Our first scripture reading is Job 29, verses 18 through 20. I thought, I will die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will remain fresh in me, the bow ever new in my hand. Our second scripture reading is Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Our third scripture reading can be found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. If you would like to follow along in your pew Bible, you may feel free to do so. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The word of the Lord. Well, as we get ready to look into the word of the Lord this evening, I do want to invite you, if you don't have them open already, to grab your pew Bibles and open up to the book of Job. Of course, put one finger in Job 29, our reading earlier, but also maybe open up and put a finger in Job chapter 40, and then the next chapter, chapter 41. There are a couple of unexpected surprises in this book, and we're going to have some, I think, a little bit of fun looking at them this evening. And the reason for that is because I think the Bible is an incredible book. Now, that might not be surprising to you hearing that statement come from a preacher. It's kind of my job to think that this is an incredible book. But nevertheless, I say that not because it's my job, but because I happen to think it's true. The Bible is full of great stories and amazing people. You have a little bit of everything thrown together in this book. You have action and romance. You have mystery and history. You have poetry, and you have a whole lot of everyone's favorite lengthy genealogy lists. Whew! Cannot get enough. You have in this book signs, wonders, and miracles. You have love stories, epic adventures, and dramatic rescues. And like any good story, you have lions and tigers and bears, along with dragons and dinosaurs and phoenixes. Wait, what? Hold on. Where did those come from? Maybe that caught you off guard. Maybe you didn't know that there were dragons and dinosaurs and phoenixes in the Bible, but I am convinced that it is true, and they are all in the book of Job, of all places. Take a look at Job 40. I hope you got your Bible out and opened up to it. If you look at verses 15 through 19, you will find these words. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. Now, A few years ago, I could have told you to do this and been able to do it myself. Now I need reading glasses in order to do what I'm about to suggest to you, which is look at the footnote in your Bible. If you look at the footnote for the word behemoth, you will see that the NIV suggests that the behemoth might be a hippopotamus or maybe an elephant. But let's be honest here, guys. What animal has a tail that sways like a cedar or has bones that are like tubes of bronze? Does that really sound like an elephant or a hippopotamus to you? No, it is not even close. In fact, I am convinced that what we're talking about here is a brachiosaurus, maybe even a stegosaurus. That's what's being described in the Bible. But keep reading. Continue on to chapter 41, and you will find these words. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep you begging for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Skipping down a few verses, his back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Now, once again, take a look at the footnote in your Bible for Leviathan, and you'll see that it suggests quite reasonably, maybe, that this is a crocodile. Because that's how I describe a crocodile. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a crocodile throw flashes of light or from its eyes or firebrands from its mouth. Which leads us to the phoenix. Now, if you flip back to our first scripture reading in Job 29, verse 18, you will see it right there. It is plain as day. Verse 18, I thought, I will die in my own house. My days are as numerous as the grains of sand. See it? It's right there. No? Now, maybe you're a little confused, because it sure doesn't sound like there's any mention of a phoenix there. But alas, I contend that it is. Listen to the exact same verse from the New Revised Standard Version. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days like the phoenix. That's quite a difference, wouldn't you say? It turns out that both sand and phoenix share the exact same Hebrew root. So while my days are as numerous as the grains of sand is certainly the more widely accepted and probably more contextually accurate translation, I am of the opinion that I shall multiply my days like the phoenix is infinitely more fun. So, why are we having all of this talk about dinosaurs, dragons, and phoenixes? And what does any of this have to do with Ash Wednesday? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. As Carrie and Peter pointed out, the legend of the phoenix is rooted in many ancient cultures, including the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Persians, and many others. It was a very popular and well-known myth, so much so that in 96 AD, when Clement wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he writes a lengthy passage about the phoenix as if it were a real creature, making the point that if God's creation can contain a creature as wondrous as the phoenix, which resurrects itself from its own ashes every 500 years, then is it really such a wonder that Christ could be resurrected after 3 days? And so we come to today. Ash Wednesday. Ashes are rich in symbolism and in meaning, not the least of which is representing the end of the human life cycle. In Scripture, ashes or dust symbolize frailty or death, sadness or mourning, judgment and repentance. Some traditions also have considered ash a purifying or a cleansing agent. When King David learned of God's judgment on him for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he put on a sackcloth and ashes. In our second scripture reading from the book of Job this morning, when Job realizes his frailty and his sinfulness in the face and presence of God, he says that he will repent in dust and ashes. All of these images are wrapped up together in the church's use of ashes as a symbol appropriate for Lent. In Christ's passion, we see God's judgment on evil. In our penitence, we express our sorrow and repentance for our sins. In our rededication, we show that we are purified and renewed. But ashes aren't merely a symbol or marker of the end of our days and the frailty of our human condition. And this is where the connection to the phoenix comes back around for us. At the end of its life, the phoenix incinerates itself, burning completely until there is only ash left. But then, it is out of those ashes that new life is born. A new phoenix comes to life. And that is the point of this day, Ash Wednesday. That is the point of this season of Lent. The biblical symbol of ashes of repentance remind us of this burial, the death of the old self, which then makes possible the coming to life of the new person. This doesn't happen through our good works, but through God's gracious calling. As the writer of Hebrews said in our third scripture reading, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" All of these things, the legend of the phoenix and the ashes, are symbols that are meant to point us to and remind us of the greater reality of Christ's perfect sacrifice for us. And the season of Lent is meant not to be a season of sadness, but an opportunity for renewal. Much as the phoenix comes to life out of its ashes, so also we come to life out of the ashes of our repentance. Today marks the official beginning of the season of Lent. And it also marks the unofficial beginning of our next sermon series, The Path of the Phoenix. This series builds off the legend of the phoenix coming to life out of its own ashes and finding itself consumed by flames at the end of its days. We're not going to take 500 years to follow the path of the phoenix, because I don't know about you, but I don't think I have that much time left. Rather, we are seeking to take advantage of the natural seasons of the church calendar, the seasons of Lent and Easter, which gives us a 90-day period. Over the course of the 40 days of Lent and the 50 days of the Easter season, we are going to read and preach through the entire Bible. The repentant ashes of Ash Wednesday and the flame of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost make this a fitting image for this transformative experience. I invite you this evening to pay particular attention to the litany of penitence that's coming up in just a moment, and take advantage of the opportunity to plumb the depths and truth of our fragile humanity, while also reflecting on the wondrous works of our Savior, who has come to make us more than human and move us from ashes to flames. Amen.